Before we actually get into our text today, I would ask you to open up your Bibles to the table of contents. We're almost through the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, next week or maybe the week after that we'll be done. And then we'll be moving into the book of Joshua. You know, and what I want to encourage you to do also, by the way, is to read ahead. You know, it's not too hard to figure out what we're going to be next week and the week after that because we'll go chapter by chapter. And so I encourage you to start reading the beginning of the book of Joshua. But take a look. You got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And if you would, if you've got a pen with you, draw a line between Deuteronomy and Joshua. And the first five books of the Bible, they're known as the Pentateuch, but also known as the Law. And there's five books of the Law. We're just about through the Law. And as much as I've enjoyed it, I'm looking forward to getting into the books of history. Now, if you've drawn a line between Deuteronomy and Joshua, move on down to the book of Esther. And in between Esther and Job, okay, draw a line between Esther and Job. And what you have there is 12 books of history. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. These are the 12 books of history, which is what we're going to be getting into in just a couple of weeks. In fact, since we're at it, go to the Song of Solomon. And in between the Song of Solomon and Isaiah, draw a line between those two books, Song of Solomon and Isaiah. And these five books are the books of poetry. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. These are the poetic books. After that, move down to the book of Daniel and draw a line between Daniel and Hosea. These five books are the major prophets. Now, the remaining books are the minor prophets. There's 12 of those. Those are all prophets. They're all important. It's not like the major ones are the ones you got to focus on, and the minor ones you got to forget about those, like the minor league. It's just that they're smaller books. It goes pretty much by size. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, the five major prophets, and then Hosea on down through Malachi, or Malachi for the Italian fans. Those are the minor prophets. And, you know, the question has been asked before, you know, how do you eat an elephant? You know, how do you tackle a big task? Well, it's easy. One bite at a time. And so chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But this is the game plan. And so I encourage you to read ahead to the book of Joshua. And we'll be in there just in a couple of weeks probably. And I'm excited because it's all about Jesus, you know. The name Joshua is the Hebrew transliteration of the word that we use for Jesus. So anyway, this morning we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 30 together. We're going to focus primarily on verse 16, but I'd like to read the chapter. So if you would you stand with me in reverence for God's word as we read it together? Deuteronomy chapter 30, and beginning now at verse 1. And it came to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice, according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thy heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldst say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldst say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh, or very near unto you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. The Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thy heart turn away so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Gracious Father, once again, we look to you for wisdom. We ask you, Father, to guide us. We ask you, Lord, by your Spirit, to teach us. Help us to hear your voice today, Lord. Help us to be yielded to you. Help us to be teachable, Lord. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Well, you guys can be seated. Chapter 29, chapter 30, actually to the end of the book. This is the fourth and final sermon by Moses. It's basically he prepares to die. I mean, wouldn't it be interesting for all of us if the Lord spoke to us and said, okay, in a day and a half or in 2 days or in a week, you're going to die. So get your things in order and get ready. And essentially that's what Moses has been told. And so what's Moses doing? He says, well, man, I've never been to Hawaii, so I'm going to go over there. I've never been, you know, I always wanted, you know, his bucket list. And it's like, no. Moses is preaching and he's teaching to the very end. He's serving the Lord with all of his heart. And we see him now, his heart is to minister to the children of Israel and to prepare them. We see again this exhortation to obedience. And this is the repeated theme, not only through this whole book, but through this chapter. I mean, over and over and over again, it's be obedient to God's word, take heed to God's word, you know, abide by, you know, cleave to. All these different things talk about be ready. And so we've got Moses now. And you think about how great Moses was. I mean, consider him historically and religiously and all the ways you can think about Moses. If he's, you know, if he's got just like a few days left and he wants to say something to you, would you say, oh, hang on, I'll talk to you later? No. It's like, no, you sit down and you go eyeball to eyeball, kneecap to kneecap. What do you have to say? What wisdom do you have? You're the one that's been closest to the Lord that we know of. You've been in his presence. You've had that Shekinah glory flowing and glowing from you. What does God have to say to me? And then we're all ears. And that's exactly what's taking place in these last few chapters. You know, it's not just, again, this repeated theme of obedience. It's not just an outward or functional obedience that he's talking about. I mean, how many times have we read in this chapter that it has to be with all your heart and with all your soul? You know, it's not just an outward expression of faith that we go, yeah, that person's a Christian. They're carrying a Bible. You know, they're not cussing their brains out or things like that. He's not looking at external things. He's again, just as Jesus did frequently, he's looking at the issues and the motives of the heart. He says, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your being, with everything that you are, be obedient to God's word. Look at verse 2 in our chapter. It says, in verse 2, the last part there, and thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all your heart and with all your soul. Look at verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God. How? With all your heart and with all your soul, that thou mayest live. And then verse 10. If you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn unto the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. I love this. Again, it's emphasizing something. back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, which is pretty much the theme of this book and expresses the heart of Israel. It's called the Shema. And these are the marching orders for the nation of Israel. And here, again, Moses records for us in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might." You know, he's not beating around the bush here, and it's not just an external obedience he's looking for. It's not like, okay, you look good. It's that we're good on the inside, that we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Now, as we look at verse 16, and we'll go over this in more depth tonight, but verse 16, "In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land where you go to possess it." When he says, you know, "I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments," how do you suppose he wants us to do that? Well, obviously, from the context of this chapter and from a couple of other verses, it's that he wants us to do it passionately. He doesn't want us to be lackadaisical. He doesn't want us to be casual in our Christianity. You know, not if, you know, we'll love the Lord if there's nothing else on our schedule. Kind of a mentality. And there's a lot of people that kind of do that. We compartmentalize our lives at different times, and we put God in this section, this box, and this drawer, and we pull him out every Sunday. It's like, no, our faith is to be manifest every day, every moment, with every breath. That our lives are wrapped around seeking to please God. Again, Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." All is one of those kind of those words that it's not like a, like some. It's not like most. It's not like a majority. What does all mean? All means all. It means everything, with everything that's in you. When you take a cup of water and say, pour it all out, that means you turn it upside down and you shake it when you're done. There's nothing left. And that's what our lives should be like, that our lives are poured out for the Lord. And, you know, that's not always, I mean, you think about that. Well, but I got things I want to do. I mean, there's things I want to achieve in life. There's things that I want to accomplish. And God says, hang on, who are you living for? And we're called to live for him, to live passionately, to be enthusiastic about our faith, to be intelligent about our faith, to worship him reverently, to worship him continually. We're told to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. That means our innermost being and all of our spirit. With all of our soul, that means all of our consciousness, all of our intelligence. You know, Christianity is not a dumb faith. Christianity is not an ignorant faith. We believe because of something, and we're called to worship with our mind. You know, I love Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, where the Lord says, you know, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." You know, it's a reasonable faith, and I like that. Now, there's people that don't believe, obviously. They don't think it's reasonable. But, you know, once you come to faith and have the Holy Spirit living in you, it's like, wow, it makes sense. And it's amazing how God will make it make sense. But we're called to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul, our consciousness, our intelligence, and with all of our might and our strength, referring basically to our body. You know, there's a physical, practical aspect to worship. What do we do with our bodies? I mean, we have a physical being. And do we take them and does our consciousness dictate that we do godly things, things that minister God's grace and favor and his love to other people? Or do we use them to defile? Do we use them for sin? And we're accountable for that. It's a total worship package. And Jesus reiterates this command when he's asked in the middle of the Gospel of Matthew, and actually all the Gospels, what was the greatest commandment? And Jesus stood back and he said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." You know, that encompasses the first tablet of the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments are all about how we worship God, how we relate to God. And if we love him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, our strength, and our soul, we don't have to worry about our relationship with the Lord because we're dialed in. And that's a great place to be. Christianity, by the way, is not a religion of convenience. I have found my Christianity to be highly inconvenient, honestly. I mean, it keeps messing up my plans. I mean, I think I'm going to do this today and God brings somebody else to my life. I think I'm going to do this project and God just blows it up because, no, that's not what I want you to do. And it's amazing to me how God will redirect. Does anybody here besides me not really like being redirected? I mean, I get my own plan, I get my thing and my day, And it's like, blah, blah, blah. And when it doesn't happen, I'm like a 50-year-old, 3-year-old. I throw tantrums. I get mad. I kick up and down and scream. And it sometimes even comes out of my body. You know, I mean, it's like one of those things. It's in me. But I think it's in all of us. And it's that constant willingness to be challenged and to be redirected. And that every moment is an opportunity to worship God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, all of our strength, all of our soul. And it's who's going to be Lord of my life? So often I struggle that I want to be Lord of my life, you know. But when I'm Lord of my life, things stink. Things just don't go the way they're supposed to go. And when I yield to the Lord, and that's the issue, is am I willing to yield to the Lord? Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he says, "But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." This means that God, his kingdom, his righteousness are to be our first priority in life. And we can say those words. You know, it's interesting. As we were singing this morning and engaging in worship, we're supposed to worship intelligently. You know, the words are up on the screen, and if you don't know the song, you know, you can kind of follow along. But I want to caution you. If those words aren't true for you, don't sing them. Because then it's not worship, it's called hypocrisy. Saying one thing with our lips and doing something else with our life. You know, we're called to worship God in spirit and in truth. And we're called to seek him first in his kingdom and his righteousness. That means that God and everything about him is our first priority. You know, I remember as a kid watching the old TV show Star Trek. And I remember the prime directive. You know, and they had the prime directive. Well, as a Christian, what is our prime directive? It's the one principle that drives us, that it gives meaning to our life. And that prime directive for us is to be pleasing to God. And you know, it's interesting, and I'm sure many of you have experienced this, that when you step into the Christian faith, and I don't know about you guys, but I did it ignorantly. I mean, I knew what little I knew. I knew about that much, maybe that much about Christianity. I go, yep, that's what I need. And I jumped in. But I didn't really realize at that time everything I was jumping into. And it's still taking me some 25 years later, going on 30 years, I'm still figuring out what all that meant, reading all the fine print in the contract. But it's interesting how the Lord will bring us along and how he'll teach us and how he'll guide us. But as we learn the things that please God, then those are the things that we should do. And as we learn the things that displease God, because our purpose is to be pleasing to him, then we should stop doing those things. And it's, I love that. Don't you love the simplicity of it? I mean, does this sound like deep theology to anybody? This is not like a big deal. The hard part, though, is when you come across the things that maybe you know that we shouldn't do, and you think to yourself, self, I like doing that. You know, I enjoy that or whatever. And or I can't stop doing that. But that's the moment when we say, God, I want to yield this to you. I can't stop. I don't have the will. I don't have the power. I'm an idiot. You know that. Help me. Help me to not do those things that you don't want me to do. Or help me to do the things that you want me to do. And the issue at that point is being yielded, being willing to be willing. Because there's many things in life that maybe we don't really want to do all the time. But if we're simply willing to learn. And God calls us to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. That is so all-encompassing. And I don't know about you, I don't like doing this very often, but when I do it, I sit back and I take stock of my Christian life, my Christian walk. And I go, Lord, time for a report card. How am I doing? Go to Psalm 139. You know, verses 23 and 24. Search my heart, O God, and try me and see if there, you know my thoughts and my anxieties and everything about me and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in your ways. You know, it's good. Since I've got young kids again, it's kind of interesting. They're coming home with their report cards and all their schoolwork and stuff. And most of the time, they can hardly wait to show me, oh, I got 100% or I got a 90 this. Or it's like, wow, great. But you can tell when they get out of the car and they're walking up and they head down. And they got a piece of paper in their hand. And you can see the red ink from, like, you know, 20 yards away. And they're like, Pastor Mike, I gotta, and you can already tell. You already know what's coming. And how they just don't like to, you know, who likes to fess up, right? But sometimes we don't even want to see the grade. We don't want, you know, teacher, just grade me and let my parents know. And I'll check in with you, you know, in college sometime. But it's good that we get our grades every now and then so that we know where we stand. Because we need that reality check to figure out, okay. And Christianity, again, is an intelligent faith. We're intended to use discernment. And so God says, okay, you know, you need to, you know, do this or do that or whatever. And when we do those things, it's amazing the results that come from it. But here in verse 16, we're given this command to love God. I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God. How would you feel if somebody else has walked up to you and said, I demand that you love me. I command you to love me. Or now you'd be joking with another question. You've got to love me, right? But it's interesting that God would dictate that we love him. You see, this command, which is the exercise of our will, to yield our will to the desires of God, understand, of course, that God is good and that his desires, his will is always good. And so when God says, love me, it's interesting. Doesn't that make it less of an emotional thing? It's not an emotional thing. All of a sudden it becomes an issue of obedience. Do you understand that the world defines love as this emotion, this lovey feeling, this all this stuff, right? Does anybody else's feelings besides mine kind of go up and down with the day or whatever's going on? I mean, we're not always like, I mean, men, if I ask you, how are your emotions? You go, most of us go, yeah, you know. And because women, right? Well, you know, I must be a woman on the inside then because I see mine going up and down all the time. And I know I'm not a woman on the inside. We all deal with the issues of life. And love is not a feeling. Love is a commitment. Love is something that God directs us to. Love is a choice. Understand that. We choose to love. And we've all done this as well. And I've done this. I remember I did this with my last... He's heard the story, so I can tell it. I did this with my last pastor. I met him 3 years before he was my pastor. I saw him one day in another church, another place, land, far, far away. And I walked like that, and I looked at him and said, I don't like him. I did. I said, I just looked at him and said, no, not for me. And I was a cop. I just looked, boom, and said, loser, see ya. And I'd never see him again. And then the Lord had me meet him again in Mexico, not intentionally, but just boom, there we are. Then the Lord had me, months later, end up in his house, and I didn't know I was going to his house. And like 3 or 4 times, all of a sudden, the Lord kept putting this guy in front of my face and reminding me every time, didn't you just say you didn't like this guy? Yes, Lord. And the message was, pay attention. And it was really interesting. He and I developed an awesome, loving, ministerial relationship, and he's one of my dearest friends. But it didn't start out that way. I had to make a choice at one point to discard what I thought, what I felt, and say, Lord, what are you telling me? And then go based on what God was telling me. And it's interesting how God changed it. You know, we're called to love God. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 37, verse 4, he says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We're called to delight ourselves in the Lord many times in Scripture. And to delight even in his word. But it's interesting that as we delight ourselves in the Lord, as we love him, just unconditionally, just begin to love him, and he becomes the desire of our heart. It blows me away how you just start loving somebody. You know, if you really have an issue with somebody, pray for them. Because as you start praying for people, I mean, there used to be guys that I just really didn't get along with at work, and the Lord one day convicted me, so you start praying for them. So I started praying for them. All of a sudden, you know, a month later, 2 months later, all of a sudden I find myself like, oh, okay, they're not so bad, you know. And then 3 months.